Father, I thank you today for what this day represents. Lord, I thank you for Pentecost. And I thank you, Lord, that we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out again. Because in Acts chapter 2, he was poured out once and for all. Therefore, we're not praying prayers like, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we need you to be manifest here today. No, we believe you're already here because we brought you with us. We are those earthen vessels that have been filled with the mighty, powerful Holy Spirit of God. So, Lord, we thank you today that you are here to teach, to guide, to lead, to remind, to do all these different things that we need to be ministered to in our soul. We've already been ministered to in various ways, but Lord, there's one more way that's so important for us to receive blessing from heaven, and that's through the taught and preached Word of God. We believe in the power of your Word to transform us from the inside to the outside. And Holy Spirit, this is your job. It's not mine. It's yours. So you be the teacher today. Show us what we need to see. Teach us. Use my words today. And as I speak, let it be as the oracles of God, the very sayings of God coming out of my mouth. And we thank you. We receive it from you in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We are studying the kingdom of God here on Sunday mornings. I know we've got some visitors with us today. And we've been studying this since the beginning of this calendar year. We've been looking at the kingdom of God up one way and down another. But currently, right now, we're looking at what's called by Jesus the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And what these are those parables that Jesus taught throughout his ministry. How many of you know that the majority of what Jesus taught in his ministry were the parables? He would use examples, he would use analogies to describe and illustrate to us how the kingdom of God works, how it operates, so that we can get a better understanding of it and start receiving from heaven now. How many of you want to receive from heaven now? I don't want to just receive from heaven when I breathe my last breath and my heart stops beating. I want to receive from heaven now. And that's what this teaching, and that's what these teachings Jesus gave us, illustrate to us, is it shows us how the kingdom of God works. So it's not a hit or miss, shot in the dark kind of thing of, well, I just hope God decides to do it today. No, God's given us some very clear and concrete rules, laws, and principles that if we do this, he'll do this. So it's consistent. It's not a guessing game. God will do what we allow him to do by abiding by his rules, laws, and principles. Just like we got the law of gravity, that if I were to just fall head first right now, I can't expect God to just have an angel there to pick me up, right? Because why? I've got to respect the law of gravity living in this life. Well, we got to respect some spiritual laws. Amen. And one of them is the law of seed, time, and harvest, sowing and reaping. So we've looked at a lot of different parables that illustrate these things. We've looked at the parable of the sower, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. Notice all the agricultural examples Jesus gave us. Why? Because all of these things show us how things work. Amen. And so we've learned a lot of awesome things. Most recently, we looked at the parable of the leaven. That was really good as well. But we're looking at a couple of parables right now that kind of coincide with one another. They play off of each other with very little differences. And we started one of them last week. It's the parable of the hidden treasure, or the treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, which are found here in Matthew chapter 13. So let's look at them together. Matthew 13, verse 44, and then we're going to read through 46. Jesus, in red letters, you know, if it's in red letters, this is what Jesus said. Amen. How many of you believe what Jesus said is important? Hallelujah. And right here he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I made the point last week, but I'm going to reiterate it this week, that most people, when they read these two parables, the most common interpretation that you'll read, you can go buy a bunch of commentaries and listen to guys that got more degrees associated with their name than I do, and they're all pretty much going to tell you that what this illustrates is that we are that man, we are that merchant who lay down our lives, sell all that we have so that we can apprehend the kingdom of God in our life. In other words, it's what we do when we get born again, when our eyes are open to the truth and we lay our life down, take up our cross and follow Him, hallelujah, and it's because it's all worth it. And that's true. But I've also heard some other people come out with a different interpretation of these two parables. Is that they would come out and say, well, no, that this man and this merchant's not necessarily us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because He saw value in you. He saw a pearl of great price in you. He saw a treasure in you. And so He laid His life down so that He could apprehend you. So I went to the Lord about it before, and I said, well, Lord, which one's right? And the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of me and said, they both are. Because you can't have one without the other. How many of you know you wouldn't even have had enough sense to lay your life down, to understand what the truth is, and to know what's available out there in the kingdom of God if Jesus wouldn't have laid His life down for you first? Amen. There would have been no opportunity for us to even see. We still would have been lost in darkness. A veil still would have been over our face. There would have never been an opportunity for us to even get born again and get saved if Jesus wouldn't have saw value in you, which would have motivated Him to lay His life down for you. So they're both true. But when we do come to the revelation of what Jesus did, it will motivate us to start behaving this way and doing the same thing He did. Amen? So that's why they're both true. So what we saw last week in the parable of the hidden treasure was that Jesus began with the word again. Say again. And then in the parable of the pearl of great price, He said, again. Again. Why does He say again there? Because it's like Jesus is saying here that again and again and again, I'm going to keep pounding it in you. I'm going to keep trying to illustrate it to you because I want you to see what the kingdom of God is like again and again and again, which to me speaks something very important, that you don't need to just hear the truth one time. You need to hear it again and again and again. Because in case you haven't realized it yet, some of us are pretty hard-headed. And some of our hearts are a little stony. And we're not going to necessarily get it the first time. So it's got to be pounded and pounded and pounded. And that's something that even we as teachers and preachers of the Word of God have to come to a revelation of. Because sometimes it can be pretty discouraging to have our job. When you're preaching and teaching for years and years and years, and it just seems like people don't get it. I mean, you ought to see some of y'all's faces sometimes while I'm preaching. I mean, I'm just going to tell you. But I've learned, as the Lord told Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. Amen. But listen, what I've also come to respect is this. Just because I say it one Sunday doesn't mean people are going to get it. I have to say it again and again and again. And I'm personally seeing fruit in some people's lives that have been listening to it for years. It took them a few years for it to start resonating with them. Why? Because you got to hear and hear and hear. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He didn't say faith comes by hearing the Word of God one time. He said faith comes by hearing and hearing. And I'd add, and hearing some more the Word of God. That's where the faith comes from. Which produces the action, produces the change in our lives. So Jesus starts off with, again, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So I really emphasized last week, and I'm going to do the same thing with the next parable this week, that you are that treasure. I mean, just think about that for a second. You are that treasure that's hidden in a field. And one of the points we made about this last week was, notice that the field, which is representative of the world, of mankind, of the flesh, I mean, you could associate it with anything that's carnal or natural, hides the treasure. Meaning, the world itself, people, mankind, your own flesh, is not going to necessarily know what's important and valuable. But the Lord does. And we found out really quick last week what is the treasure? What is valuable? What is precious? And what is it? Out of everything that's on this planet, it's people. People are what are important. People are what this is all about. And you are one of those people that God saw, and He saw something on the inside of you. He saw a treasure hidden in your field. He saw potential. He saw power. He saw something lovely. He saw something important. And so it was because of that that motivated the Lord to lay His life down for us. He didn't do it because He felt an obligation as your Creator. Well, they got themselves in this mistake, as Pastor Robert had said earlier. Well, because I get myself in some mistakes sometimes. Well, the Lord just says, oh gosh, they did it again. Let me just help them again, like some of us do with our kids. Right? Oh, they blew it again. Another poor choice, and we just kind of reluctantly help them out. Right? The Lord didn't do that. He actually saw something valuable in you, potential, and He said, I'm going to sell everything I have to get that. Hallelujah. And we looked over in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that teaches us that we have, not will have, not hope to have, we have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels. And you remember we made the point of that last week, that most people like to emphasize the earthen vessel part, which is what? We're flawed. We have mistakes we make. Oh man, we've got all these cracks. And we're just broken people. And everybody just loves to focus on the broken part. Why wouldn't we not focus more on the treasure that's in the broken vessel part? You know, if I came in here today, like I used this illustration last week, if I came in here today with like an old, dilapidated, moldy, stinky, like little treasure chest looking thing, just something that contained something, and it stunk. It was ugly. I mean, there was nothing good, anything about this little earthen vessel that I brought in here. But then I went around and showed it to you and started opening it up and showing you. And there was treasures in it. There were jewels in it. There were things in it that were so valuable, and you knew that. You're not going to go around and go tell people at lunch today, oh, Pastor brought in this nasty old vessel. You're not going to be focusing on the vessel. You're not going to be focusing on the outside. You're going to be focused on what was contained on the inside. And that's what the Lord does with you. He focuses on what's on the inside. That's why the Bible says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. His work of art. And I'm going to tell you something. Picasso, Van Gogh, and any of these other guys out there that are known for their art got nothing on God. If you're His work of art and He created you in Christ Jesus, boy, you are valuable. You are precious. Which reminds me of a story. Have you ever heard of William Randolph Hearst? This was a guy that, a very wealthy man. He did his own stuff for a living. But there's a story that always just resonates with me. Is that this guy, he collected art. He was an art collector. And he had a warehouse where he stored all this art. And he had agents that worked for him. And at one point in his life, he read about this one piece of treasure out there, this one piece of art that was just so valuable and so beautiful, and he just had to have it. So he called his agent in and said, I want you to turn the world upside down to go find this. And he sent him abroad, flew him all over the world to find it. The agent comes back and says, Mr. Hearst, I'm glad to tell you that I have found your art treasure that you've been seeking high and low for. And he said, tell me, did you bring it? He said, nope, it's already in your warehouse. He had already had it. I'm here to tell you today, you have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And we don't need to be going and trying to get God to give us something we already have. The treasure's in us. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us that we need to be praying that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that the eyes of our heart would be flooded with light, that we would know something, not what we could have, but what we already have, that we have a hope of His calling. And listen to this, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in heaven? No, in the saints. The riches of the glory of His inheritance. in the saints. How many of you know you're going to have some revelation from on high to discover what you got on the inside of you? You got a treasure on the inside of you. And just like we like to search for treasures on the world, and what are all the movies, how do they do it? They had treasure maps. And you'd usually unroll this scroll-looking thing that's on parchment paper, and you had the little dotted lines telling you where you need to go to find that treasure, and then usually where was the treasure? Where the X was. X always marked the spot. I'm here to tell you today, we have a map. And this map reveals to us where the X is. X marks the spot. It's in me, it's in you. And the great thing is, once you come to discover it's in me and it's in you, you also know it's in them too. Then you'll start realizing people are important, people are valuable, and I need to do whatever I need to do to help unlock the worth and the value that's in other people. That's the treasure hidden in a field. So what happens? When this man found this treasure, he hid it, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all he has. You know, for joy over it. And we found out from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that for the joy set before him, that the Lord laid down his life. What is the joy? You. It's the treasure in you. And he sees the value in you. And so he's rejoicing over it. And that's why Zephaniah reveals to us that the Lord, hallelujah, rejoices over you with singing. Why? Because he sees value in you. Amen. So this is something we got to wrap our heads around, our hearts around, so that this changes the way we view ourselves. But I want us to look now at the next parable. And boy, I feel like Jesus right now. Not because I'm acting like Jesus necessarily, but because you remember when Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples? And in one of the Gospels, he said, how long have I waited to partake of this bread with you today? That's the way I feel. And it's only been a week since I gotten all these truths, hallelujah. But I really have been looking forward to sharing with you some awesome truths about the parable of the pearl of great price. Notice what it says in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Now, if the Lord is illustrated in the man in the prior parable, then here he is likened to a merchant. And I'm going to tell you something. This has more revelation in it than you and I would realize. The Lord is a merchant. So I went and looked up the word for merchant, and it's defined like this. A merchant is defined as someone who is involved in wholesale trading and or supplying merchandise to a particular trade. Let me say it again. A merchant is defined as someone who is involved in wholesale trading and or supplying merchandise to a particular trade. In other words, this is the way we would say it. A merchant is a businessman or a businesswoman. Amen. Did you know the Lord is a businessman? When I thought about this, it reminded me of Jesus when he was younger. And you remember he tarried behind in Jerusalem and his parents left. And this is where the Home Alone guys that wrote that movie, you know, the story of that movie, that's where they got this from. Jesus gets left behind. And he's still in there in the temple. And his parents finally realize, man, we left Jesus behind. We need to go find him. And they go back and find him. And they finally discover Jesus, and what did Jesus say? He said, why'd you search for me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? See, Jesus had this revelation that his Father is a merchant, a businessman. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something about businessmen. They're not in it for fun or for a hobby. They're in it for a, help me, prophet. They expect a prophet. And you don't have to search very far in the Bible to find out how the Lord does have this mentality, particularly when you look at the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas. What is that? He delegated a certain amount of giftings and different things to these different individuals, and he went away, and then he comes back expecting a return. Why? Because he's a businessman. I mean, that's why, one of the ways we know that is because his original covenant people are some of the best businessmen on the planet. Amen. And they know how to get good deals. They know how to make money. Amen. Praise God. Because I believe God put that in them. That's part of the business side of God that he puts on the inside of us. So he's a merchant. But I found some other things too. Listen to this. Is that one of the other definitions that I saw when it came to a merchant was this. Is that they were involved in this business and trading and stuff like this. And it says this, especially one dealing with foreign countries. Why? Because a merchant is usually dealing with a particular trade, a particular item that might not necessarily be accessible to somebody in a different place. So they might go somewhere to get something that's not where they're from so that they can come back and trade with it. Right? How many of you know the Lord has done that? Oh, glory be to God. Amen. So you might be thinking, how does that apply to us here? You know, there's some things in heaven we don't have here. Right? But this is what most people don't realize. There's something on the earth he doesn't have here, doesn't have there. And you might be saying, what? You! You're not there. But you will be. Oh, glory to God. See, this is what the Lord did as a merchant. He comes from heaven to earth to obtain things of value. See, the Lord's not in it for money, but he is in it for things of value. And what have we found? You are the thing of value. Oh, isn't that awesome? Therefore, our heart should be that of the Lord's to where we are now doing everything we can while on this planet to bring as many people with us as we can. To have as many people come to the knowledge, saving revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just getting them born again. Some people are especially gifted of getting the lost saved, right? But some people, like for example myself, I'm not the best person with evangelism. I can be used in it one-on-one, but that's not necessarily what I am used for right here. My job is to take the ones who are saved and educate you into what you've been saved from and what you've been saved to. Amen. And that's all working together and very important. Some of you have times where you get together with other believers and you're doing the exact same thing. You don't have to be a preacher or teacher to be used in these things. What you are expected to do in your life, though, is to use the talents God's put on the inside of you to promote the wealth and glory of God. No, it's the constant, I mean, all of us are supposed to be adding to the net worth of the kingdom, which is what? People. Glory to God. So, this is a merchant, and what is he doing? He's seeking. Say seeking. Seeking beautiful pearls. This is awesome. See, look at the Lord this way. As a businessman, he is seeking after something. And seeking is not this casual, la-di-da type mentality of, well, just if it happens, it happens. Que sera, sera. Let's just see if I find something. No, seeking involves heart, diligence, and a passion to find something. And the Lord, this is who he is. And this is why he got accused constantly in his ministry when he would be ministering to the lost, the tax collectors and the sinners, that he would constantly be accused of being a friend of the tax collectors and the sinners. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? I love this. Little Zacchaeus, a man of short stature, couldn't necessarily see above the crowd. So what'd he do? He went and climbed up in that tree on the path that Jesus was coming on. And Jesus, by a word of knowledge, because of the Holy Spirit, which he possessed, knew his name and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today. And he goes in, he dines with him, and Zacchaeus, of course, was repentant. He said, see, Lord, all that I've ever stolen from anybody, I'm going to give it back to him with interest. He's talking the Lord's language, because the Lord's a merchant. Amen. And so he is staying there. And then, of course, the religious people had a big problem with the fact Jesus is staying with this tax collector. Right? I mean, think about this today. It'd be like you have an IRS agent staying at your house. Not everybody's going to like that. You understand that? So he's staying there, and Jesus says something that's very powerful. Let's put this verse up, Emmy. It's Luke 19, verse 10. The Lord says something powerful. He says, for the Son of Man has come. Now look at this. This is one of the primary purposes. He has come to seek, say seek, and save that which was lost. This is one of the main reasons Jesus came. It was to seek after those that were lost. In fact, there is a very powerful chapter in the Gospels that illustrates this over and over and over again. Let's look at it. Let's go to Luke 15. When I sent my notes out this week, usually I'll send the chapter and the verse. This particular one, I sent the whole chapter. Because this whole chapter is filled with this thing. Look here in Luke 15. Now, in this time, this was one of the things when all the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to hear him. Why? Because Jesus was preaching grace. He was preaching the love of God. He was preaching something that people had not heard. Most of the thing they were hearing in Jerusalem at that time was all the law and everything that would remind you of how you have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus would preach the goodness of God to the point to where that's all he did. To where when they even brought the woman caught in the midst of adultery and threw her down at his feet, they said, the law says stone her. What do you say? Do you know why they even did that? Because they already knew what he was going to do. He wasn't going to say stone her. They had more of a revelation of the goodness of God than most people in the church today do. Of course, Jesus shows compassion and mercy towards her. Because why? He seeks to save the lost, not condemn them. So this happens. So when the Pharisees had an issue with the fact that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners and so forth, Jesus begins to tell not one, not two, but three parables to illustrate what his purpose is. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. And he tells a story, and I might butcher these stories a little bit, but basically he had 100 sheep, this guy did. One of them runs off. And let me say this today, a little rabbit trail. You need to know something when it comes to your church family here. Through COVID, through the lockdown, through a bunch of things that the world is trying to permeate us with today, we have a lot of brothers and sisters who have gone astray. Whose job is it for us to go and bring them back into the fold? All of ours. Starts with me, all the way to you. We need to make a priority out of getting people back in the fold. So this one sheep goes away, and what does the guy do? Jesus tells in the parable, he leaves the 99 to go find the one. And this is the telling part of the whole story. When he finds the one, look at the attitude of the guy who owned the sheep. He puts it on his neck, he's holding it like this, and he's coming back into town rejoicing. And tells his neighbors, rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep. That man, that shepherd, is the good shepherd, and describes the heart of God when he finds you. Oh, glory to God. Why? Because you're valuable to Him. It's not that He doesn't care about the 99, but He doesn't want one lost. Then the next parable is of a woman who had some coin in her house, and she loses one of them. And what she start doing? She starts turning the cushions upside down. She starts flipping the mattress. She starts moving the house, turning it upside down to find the one coin that she had lost. Again, showing us we are the sheep, which sheep was like money back then, but here we're a coin. Valuable treasure. You see in this again. Amen. And then the final parable that we're much more familiar with is the parable that was commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son, right? Which I've always not liked the title of that parable. And you know why? Because when you read the story, it's not just about the prodigal. It's about the elder son too. It's about the father and the goodness in his heart. So I like it to be the parable of three people. But then as I read this and studied this here recently, I had to be repentant. Because I realized, no, it's actually more appropriate for it to be the parable of the prodigal son. Or I would say it this way, it could be titled the parable of the lost son, like he had just told the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. It's all meant to illustrate to us the Lord's heart to seek and save that which was lost. You see that? That's why. And he doesn't just do that to get you into the fold the first time. He'll do that if you've left the fold time and time again. It's his heart, and he wants you. Many of us can attest to that. We've left the fold many times, and the Lord found us. Glory to God. And this is the part that really you need to get. How much emphasis do we see in the Bible about us seeking the Lord with all of our heart? The Lord wants us to seek His face passionately with everything that's within us, doesn't He? Know this about the Lord. He never expects you to do something that He Himself has not already done. The reason He wants us to seek after Him with all our heart is because He already sought after you with all His heart. Because you're the sheep, the coin, the lost son. Glory to God. So all of this here we're seeing in Matthew 13 is that He was seeking after something. But what was He seeking after? Let's go back to Matthew 13. What was He seeking after? Beautiful pearls. Now I know that there are people today that harvest pearls and they do all this different thing to manipulate the system. And you know, I'm not going to get into the details of how these pearls are formed in oysters. But the thing is that while people might manipulate the system to create pearls, back then I'm not so sure they did that. And we did some research this week because I wanted to know, what are the odds of finding a pearl in an oyster? And this is not, I haven't done the math or anything like that, but we're trusting Google for this. It's about the only thing we're trusting Google for. The odds of finding a pearl in an oyster is about 1 in 10,000. 1 in 10,000. Right. So turn to your neighbor right now and say, sorry. Say it again. Say, sorry. You're not 1 in a million. You're 1 in 10,000. That's still pretty good. Glory to God. You are 1 in 10,000. And well, you know what's awesome about that is? If a person's really seeking after this, can you imagine if I were to somehow have brought in here today 10,000 oysters and we just pile them up here at the altar? That'd be a lot, right? All right, we're going to go through these today to find that one pearl of great price. We would say, what's the purpose in that? The Lord sees purpose in that. Oh, praise God. He's looked for you. He's done everything He could to find that one. But in fact, we could be one in a million. You know why? Because this merchant wasn't just seeking after pearls. He was seeking after beautiful pearls, a specific kind of pearls. Not just any old pearl, but I want the good ones. So turn to your neighbor again and say, you are a beautiful pearl. Did you know that that's the way the Lord sees you? As beautiful. The world projects on us. If you listen to, you watch TV shows, you listen to the way what the world is saying, and you turn the volume up on that, and it's going to tell you that you're not beautiful. It's going to tell you you're not valuable. It's going to tell you unless you are a certain weight, you got certain clothes, your kids go to a certain kind of school, you drive a certain kind of car, you live in a certain neighborhood, the list goes on and on and on. Unless you get to that, you is not important. But that's not the Lord's value system. And so that's one of the things that just really grates on me. And it's something that really had to resonate with me because I grew up in gross insecurity. And it was because I listened too much to the peers that were around me and equated my value system to theirs. So if I wasn't smart enough and I didn't look a certain way and I wasn't as talented enough, I thought less of myself. And boy, that really wounded me. To where then I would not even wear certain clothes. I would only wear earth tone colors. Like, you see some kids today that only wear black, that gothic type stuff. And you see also people that drive around thumping music. Boom, 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 boom. And all they're doing is look at me, look at me, look at me. And it's all enveloped in insecurity. If only we could help these people to know and see their worth and value and how God already sees them as beautiful and a treasure. And we can. Through the power and help of the Holy Spirit, we can help them to see. But, I mean, there's things out there, and that's why I would only wear certain earth, and I'm wearing earth home color today. But one of the things you notice is that, have you ever seen, when I got saved, and my eyes were opened, and I started seeing what was truth and valuable. And boy, it's been a process of really recognizing that in myself. But there was a shift and a change when I got born again. I started wearing all kinds of bright colors. Hallelujah. I wasn't afraid to wear the bright yellow, the bright orange, and look like I'm out there picking trash up on the side of the road as a convict. I didn't care. You know why? Because I found out something. The Bible says we are the light of the world. Why not dress like it? But it's only the insecurity that robs us of those things that keeps us from realizing how important we are. And the world's not going to tell you. It's going to hide it. But the Lord will show it to you. He'll show you how precious you are. And He'll tell you you're His pearl. Listen to this. Of great price. Look at this. Let's go back again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And then, let's go to the next verse, verse 46. Who, when he had found one pearl, say one pearl. One pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I looked up this phrase, great price. I think it's one word in the Greek. And it's only used one other place. You know what it was? It was in the story of Mary and the oil of spikenard that she anointed the Lord with. And how the Bible describes it as very costly. And you do the math on it, you know what you find out? It was the equivalent of 1 year's salary. That's a big offering that she gave the Lord that day. I mean, can you imagine that? Taking 1 year's salary that you have, that you make, and you give that to the Lord. That's what she did. And that's why she's written in the Bible. For you to read. And me. Hallelujah. That is the equivalent of the way the Lord sees you as His one pearl of great price. He sees you as that valuable. There's none other like you. You are unique for a reason. Because you're special. You remember I made that point last week, Ned? Oh, hallelujah. We've all been called special before, but not necessarily the way the Lord intends it here. Special. You know, and we're called a peculiar people. His own special people. You know when it says that? And man, I've heard people quote that and say, oh yeah, bless God. I've gone to those charismaniac churches and I know there's some peculiar people there. That's not what that word means. It doesn't mean weird. That is not a verse that gives us a license to be strange. It's talking about that you are a very highly valuable and special treasure who are called to proclaim the praises of Him in this world. How do you do it? Not just verbally. It is part of what you say. But part of it's just how you live. What your experiences are. You know, we should be so blessed. Blessed people call us blessed. And part of the blessing, it's not all just spiritual things. Me and Minton were talking about this yesterday. Is that just some of the things the Lord will bless you with and do for you. Just because He enjoys seeing you blessed. You know, you gave your kids some gifts before on Christmas or birthday that wasn't necessarily something that was educational, wasn't something necessarily that was going to help them grow and develop as a young man or a young woman. Some of the things you gave them were just because they enjoyed it. Right? You did, didn't you, as a parent? I hope so. That's what a good parent does. So, yeah, you should do it because you love them and you love seeing them enjoy life. You know how that got in the inside of you to even do that in the first place? Because God's that way. He loves to have you enjoy life. And that's part of all this because He values you. Hallelujah, praise God. So He found this one pearl of great price and He went and sold all that He had and bought it. Did you know you've been bought? See, this is where all this comes to. Let's actually go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you something. 1 Peter 1. Oh, we got time. Praise God. You in a hurry today? Three of you are not in a hurry, and then the rest of you, I guess, are. Well, you give me some grace today, won't you, Bryce? Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Peter, look at this. The fact that we are bought, this is what the Bible calls being redeemed. You know, we got certain words in the New Testament that we don't necessarily know what they mean. You know, we'd say, oh, we're redeemed, we're sanctified, salvation. And we don't necessarily know. I mean, some unbelievers have a better understanding than we do because you go to them and say, you want to be saved today? Saved from what? You need to know what you need to be saved from. Hallelujah. Well, redeemed means to take a slave who was in bondage and owned by another, paying a price to ransom them from that person's possession and set them free or either bring them into your household. Right? That's what it means to be redeemed. Well, we've been redeemed too. We who all once were in bondage to the devil have had a price paid for us, and hopefully we've come to the knowledge of the truth of that price. And this is what happened. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. You know what that's meaning? Peter is really making a point here to let you know you've been redeemed, but